Welcome to Falling in Love with God's Word with Jill Grossman. Hi, I'm Jill. I'm glad you're taking the time to grow in your understanding of God's holy word. I invite you to visit jillgrossman.com. There you'll find additional resources to help you fall in love with God's word even more, such as books, speaking topics, and workshops. Now, let's get started with today's lesson. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you and we give you honor and praise. And I thank you for this lecture. And Father, again, my heart is anything that's of me, just let it fall off the ears. Just don't let it stay. But anything that is of you, I pray that it's just sown in because I know you want us to grow and I know you want us to learn. So we give this time over to you now. And in Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen. Okay. Well, you know, have you ever been in a situation where you weren't able to control your outcome? You know, that you all you had to do was to trust God blindly. You were just like, Lord, lead me, lead me. Well, this is where we find Daniel. And commentators say he was around 15 years old when he and others were taken into captivity. So, or rather, you could say he was kidnapped along with other men and the people of Jerusalem. Remember, last week I talked about there were three deportations that happened in Daniel, and the first was the group that went in 605 BC, and that is where Daniel begins in this area. And then later, Ezekiel was among the second group in 597, and our prophet Ezekiel with all the other people among the king and all that. And then later, was when they took the rest of the people and they destroyed and burned Jerusalem to the ground, and that was in 586 BC. So we find out in our lesson that the Lord had allowed all of this to happen and that this was the consequence of their sin. So, do we realize that when God asks us to do something and we ignore it, that over time, God will allow us to suffer the consequences of these non-actions? He is a forgiving God, but even he has limits. Not because he's a mean God, that's quite the opposite, guys, but because he's a just God. And we need to remind ourselves that partial obedience is still disobedience. So, if the Lord's been prompting you to pray, or he's put some conviction on your heart of something, then do it. Now, we all know God is the same God from yesterday, today, and the same God for tomorrow. But you know, God's word said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So, let me just sow that in, that we need to take this scripture seriously. If we don't like what's going on in our country and we want things to change, then I would challenge all of us to 2 Chronicles 7:14, that this is where we need to stand. This is where we need to pray. This is where we need to seek the Lord. So if we learn how to humble ourselves, which it says so in the scripture, which humility shapes us for strength. Possessing humility shapes us for strength. It's a quiet strength. But if we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God, he will heal. It's that simple. Four easy steps equal healing. We serve a just God who is reverent and holy. So how seriously do we take our scripture? How seriously do we take that scripture? So as we seek God, what happens is the fruits of the Spirit manifest through our relationship with God. And then we learn to become God-centered and not me-centered. And that's why I picked this scripture, because this is all about God and not about us. But it's about results that God will bring if we make it all about God and not about us. Everything about Daniel's story is from a God-centered point of view. And God always gets the glory. We're going to see that over and over again, how Daniel will give God the glory and not himself. So as we continue to study Daniel, we're also going to see the fruits of the Spirit manifest through him, the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to see love manifest and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And we've already seen him exercise self-control. will also see the gifts of the Spirit manifest in him as well, because he gave him wisdom and understanding of all sorts of things, words of knowledge, there's prophecy. We're going to see all sorts of things that manifest inside Daniel. And that, so keep that in mind as we go along. So let's go to verse 2. So during the invasion, which was happening in verse 1, when verse 1 opens with that, during the invasion, we go to verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, so his hand meaning Nebuchadnezzar's, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God and Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, I want to point out that Daniel mentions this twice. So the reason is he wants us to understand that this was a battle not only between nations, but between deities. Mm-hmm. You see, God against Marduk, which was Babylonian's big god. Okay. So, and then in verse 3, I was talking about the different translations. So let's talk about that. Verse 3 talks about, starts off with, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, king, chief of his court officials. That's what mine says. And that's found in NIV, the New International Version, the New American Standard, the Message Bible, a few others. But in the Amplified Version and the King James Version, it says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, master of eunuchs. So, where the word is there is the Hebrew word saris. And saris is used here, and it normally means a castrated male, but it also means a court officer. It's a word that can get interchanged. And this is why the difference in the translations. No one knows for sure if Daniel became a eunuch or not. Some turn away from the eunuch idea on the basis of the phrase in verse 4, which is mentions about the young men without any physical defect. So that's why a lot of people camp there and say, no, he wasn't. But that could be, that's earlier in this book, at the phase of this book and the story, it could be talking about pre-castration. However, on the other hand, I can say, as mentioned last week, Isaiah did give a warning many, many, many years earlier of this prophecy. And he said, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So, still no one knows for sure, but I just wanted to point that out. All right. So, moving on with Daniel. Daniel was a gifted young man along with three other friends. And even though they had been kidnapped and taken to an alien land, God had allowed them to rise to prominence. And who else rose to prominence in an alien land? Joseph. And if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, that begins in Genesis 37. It's a great, it goes on for many chapters. It's an awesome read. We have to trust God with the bigger pictures of our lives. These young men were getting ready to enter a 3-year training period for the use of serving the king. And this training was going to be kind of a brainwashing of sorts to purge out any earlier religious, sociological, cultural influences and indoctrinate them into the Babylonian way of life. Also, these boys were of royal lineage, so their skill set was very advanced. So it would be a waste of time for a king to make them a slave. So like we were saying, it would be to his benefit to use them in a higher way. So the king orders Ashpenaz to give them new names. And this again is an attempt to wash away any mention of Yahweh in their life. Changing their names could also be a way of reminding them that their God defeated their Hebrew God. But that's never an issue with our God. He allowed it to happen, Scripture said. So, he didn't want anything to connect them to their Hebrew past. So, let's talk about their names first. So we have Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. These are their Hebrew names. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. And Azariah, the Lord helps. And then the Babylonian names, Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar, which Bel is a pagan god for Marduk, another type name. and to watch over him. Hananiah is Shadrach, command of Aku. He's a Sumerian moon god. Mishael is Meshach, who is what Aku is. And Azariah, Abednego, servant of Nebo, which is another pagan god. So if we look at the names at the top closer, God is not intimidated by these Babylonian names. They're just names. It's not who they really are. You see, they are men of faith, and their Hebrew names are who they are and what is inside their hearts. They are going to trust God, and he will see them through. They are going to keep their faith because they are confident that God is powerful enough to take care of them. And God does. He protects them and puts them in high positions in the Babylonian kingdom, where God will use them to protect his people. See, that's his ultimate goal. So, you know, I go again, let me point to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We use that verse all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He made them straight by bringing them to prominence to save his people. I mean, there's story after story as we're going to get into that. I also want to point out that Daniel never referred to himself by the Babylonian name. It's not the book of Belshazzar. It's the book of Daniel. And Daniel always, from here on out, I think there's one other time he'll mention Belshazzar, but that's it. Other than that, it's Daniel, which I find interesting. He was not intimidated, and he was not moved by the fact that he had answered to a different name, which I love because Daniel's name means God is my judge. I just love that. There is always a bigger plan at work. See, knowing whose you are, knowing your identity in Christ is more important than any other name, any other thing that happens in our life. Our biggest problems in life are due to an identity crisis. And the identity crisis is we don't know whose we are. Therefore, we don't walk in the knowledge of that or understand what we truly possess. We don't get it. So let me move on. All right. So a name is one thing, but food is another. So let's recap. Daniel grew up with a good king. Before the invasion came, Daniel grew up with a good king. And that good king's name was Josiah. And Josiah was the only king that cleared out all the idols, all the Asher poles. When you go back and you read 1 and 2 Kings, and I mentioned this last week, the good kings, the very few, cleaned out some, but didn't clean out all. Maybe didn't get that idol or left a few Asher poles here and there, and it grew back like a weed, right? Josiah was the only one that said no, and he brought back Jewish traditions. And so by the time Daniel was born, Josiah had plenty of time to reign. He had already reigned about 15 years or 16 years by the time Daniel was born. And he reestablished the Jewish law and the daily living. So Daniel was well aware of how God felt about non-kosher foods, and, you know, which is clean and unclean foods. God gives the basic list of the kosher foods in Leviticus chapter 11. He goes through the list there. And there's other specifics throughout other chapters in Leviticus as well, and a couple in Deuteronomy. The reason for the strict rules was to preserve the sanctity of Israel as God's holy people. So Daniel would have known this. This would have been sown into him as a young boy for years. And he was only 15 when he was taken in captivity, so he had plenty of time to know this. Daniel would have known what ground to stand on. He demonstrated the courage of his convictions and showed himself to be a leader. So eating the king's food would violate these laws. Not to mention, like we mentioned earlier, that pagan priests probably presented the foods to pagan gods and pagan temples, and that was certainly defiling, right? So, but verse 8 tells us, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself. So this tells me he made a conscious decision to obey in spite of the possible consequences. And I love that. And then in verse 9, it says, now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Never forget that God can mold and shape how others think and respond to you. Now, we're not puppets, but he can certainly work in that arena. He's God, right? Let me show you. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him." But if we don't learn how to respond with kindness, God doesn't get a chance to work. And then there's Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whenever he wishes." Let's never, ever, ever forget God is in control. Ever. We see he's in control in this, but I'm talking about today. He's still in control. He's well aware of what's happening. So he can turn hearts. And Daniel, and that's why I brought up the scripture at the beginning of the lecture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. He can still turn hearts. It's up to us. It's up to how we want to respond. So Daniel was seeking to honor God, so God honored Daniel by shaping the heart of the chief official. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his companions were not just healthier. Scripture says they were noticeably healthier than other captives who ate the food, king's rich food. And on the basis of the test, Daniel and his friends were allowed to continue eating that way. So there's much favor. And by making a choice to honor God, Daniel had the courage to stand firm. And by doing that, that would honor God, so God honored him. Now, the reason I say that is because I want to bring up this example. Does everybody know, has everybody seen this movie? It was a book first. Okay, well, I think the movie came out in like 1981, but it was a book first, went to a movie. This is a true account of two Olympic runners, an English Jew named Harold Abrams, and he's on the right. And these are the real guys, by the way. These aren't the actors. These are the real deals. Running to overcome prejudice, and a Scottish Christian named Eric Little, running for the glory of God. And the movie's called Chariots of Fire, and they both trained very, very hard for the 100-meter race for the 1924 Olympics that were held in Paris. And so that was the host city. And as they were traveling to Paris, Eric Little finds out that his 100-yard race is going to be run on a Sunday. Well, he stands for his convictions to not run on the Sabbath. He is very convicted. He's a devout Christian, and he believes, you know, if it's a command, his Sabbath was set up, and he's going to honor God with that Sabbath. Well, it causes a huge uproar, because he's a Scottish Christian. So even the Prince of Wales pressures Little to run and suggest that he ought to be honoring king and country above God, because he represents the country. So the people were blinded by that. This, you know, and that his refusal to run might lead to being accused of treason. So it was pressure. And so Little's response was respectful but firm. So he refuses to run the race he trained so hard for, but here's a compromise, just like Daniel. He decided he would run the 400-meter race. However, he had never trained for 400 meters, and if you've ever run, when you run a 100-yard dash, you're trained to run, to sprint for 100. I mean, you give it all for 100 yards. If you haven't trained for 400, you got to figure out how to save the next 300, you know, how to run at a certain pace, and he had never trained for that. So, the best part of the movie is when Little is preparing to run the race and is taking his place in the starting line, and one of the American athletes named Jackson Schultz hands him a scrap of paper with this scripture written on it. "He who honors me, I will honor." And that comes from 1 Samuel 2, 30. So, you want to know the rest of the story? Little did not only win, he set a world record for the 400 meter. "He who honors me, I will honor." Well, here's another. That was 1924. Let's move up to the 60s. John Kenneth Galbraith. He, in his autobiography called A Life in Our Times, he worked with Lyndon Johnson in the White House. And he had a secretary named Emily Gloria Wilson. And in his book, this is what he writes. I'm just going to read an excerpt from his book. "It had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. 'Get me Kenneth Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson.' He is sleeping, Mr. President, and he said not to disturb him.
Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him.
No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you. So, John says in his book, he says, when I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman I want her here in the White House. So like Daniel and his friends, Mrs. Wilson risked the wrath of a national leader for the sake of her boss. And she earned the respect of that leader because of it, for her stance. So let me ask you something. Are we so bold for our boss, our father, our sovereign God? Being obedient brought Daniel favor from God and bestowed on them, in verse 20, every matter of wisdom and understanding. So Charles Stanley said this, God is going to require you to do things that do not seem reasonable. What you have to decide is, am I going to obey the Lord even when things don't look reasonable to me? Remember, common sense is not enough to judge your situation. You need God's omniscience, his knowledge, wisdom, and full understanding. Well, that's great, and I love Charles Stanley, but let's back that particular point up with Scripture. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. So in closing, I want us to remember this. We are God's children who currently live in an alien environment. Never forget that this is not our home. We have to think kingdom-minded.
Yes.
Everything we think has to have a kingdom consequence. This is not our home, so we need to seek God's favor and obey his ways. And God will honor us when we are obedient to him. That is more important than anything else. Again, partial obedience is still disobedience. And we never know where God will use us. I mean, Gus talked about where he was used. You know, he'll never know where he plants us. So I just wanted to bring that up. So let's pray. Would you please? Heavenly Father, oh Lord, grant us the courage and the wisdom of Daniel. May we be obedient and faithful in any situation in which you lead us, Lord. And let our actions and character draw people closer to you, because that's the ultimate goal. We give all this to you. And in Jesus Christ's name, we pray this prayer. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed this week's lesson, and I encourage you to fall in love with God's Word.